then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, these few short verses describe four conditions that I want to talk about today. And they're, in fact, the entire book of Ephesians is so full of good, wonderful, special things to help strengthen the heart of God's people. Message to the church, message to the ministry, message to the lost, message to the lukewarm, challenge to do better. You can find it all right here in the book of Ephesians. Now, in the third chapter, Paul talks about four dimensions of the power of God. He said that we could comprehend with all saints, if we were possible for us to be able to comprehend with all saints. What is the breadth, length, depth, and height? Talking about the mighty power, boundless love, the excellent greatness of our God. And then he comes to the fifth chapter, and he gives us four dimensions of Spirit-filled lives. He talks about that inward dimension, that outward dimension, the upward dimension, and certainly the downward dimension also. And if any people in the world ought to understand the will of the Lord, it ought to be us. It really should. Every one of us here today, we ought to have an understanding. Paul said to the church, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We are concerned with the lost. We certainly are. And the heartbeat of God is reaching out today for those who are lost. And we understand it's the will of God for the lost to be saved. We understand what Matthew 28:19 is talking about. When Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We understand that. We understand that he said a name, not names or not titles. He didn't say, use these words. He said, go and baptize in the name of the Father. And we know according to John 5:43 that Father is the name of the Father is Jesus. We know according to Matthew 21:23, the name of the Son is Jesus. John 14:26, the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. So we understand that, and the Lord doesn't want us to be unwise along these lines. You say, well, this church, all you talk about is Acts 2.38. Well, we love the name that's in the middle of Acts 2.38. You know, it's not just Acts 2.38. When Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. God gave me a revelation this morning. I thank God for this old book. It just dawned on me. This is the first time a formula is given for the remission of sins. Now, back in the Old Testament, we know that constantly we are reminded, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so the priest had to take the blood into the Holy of Holies once a year and offer it there on that special Ark of the Covenant. And this was something that God looked down from heaven and witnessed and caused the sins of mankind to be rolled ahead for another year. And that day of atonement, every head of the family pulled his tent flap back and stood in his little doorway there watching the tabernacle, because that was the high holy day of the year for Israel. Every father would look toward the tabernacle. He would look to see if the glory cloud was going to settle down upon it. That would be a sign and a signal that the sins had been rolled away, that God had accepted the blood sacrifice, and that meant they had another year of grace. They could live in the grace of God for another year. And they had to bring animals for sacrifice. But a formula never was given for the remission of sins until the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost. And then with the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the explanation of what was happening with the great message the Apostle Peter preached, then it comes to down to the thought when they said, "What should we do? Men and brethren, what should we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." If God has not given you an understanding of that yet, I do not look down on you. I do not criticize you. I do not lambast you. I just encourage you to look at it and see it like the Lord showed it to me. I've preached it all my life. I have believed it all my life, but it was like a fresh revelation this morning. If the name wasn't in there, it would just be words. But with the name in there, all of a sudden Acts 2:38 has a brand new meaning, a revelation. The formula is given. The way to get your sins remitted is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the truth today. Amen. We ought to stop and thank God for the truth. And if people don't accept it and don't believe it, we still want them to feel free to come here. That's right. We're glad that you're here. If you haven't seen it yet, you will see it. I know that you will, and I'm not worried about it. That day will come. Praise God, it will happen. The district secretary of the Texaco district was just a young man in college in Paris, Texas, and was assisting his uncle, who was a pastor of a large Trinitarian church in the city of Paris. And one of our young men invited him to church one night. Well, he came, and he enjoyed it. But he let him know right away that he was not interested. He was a minister in this other church. But I kept in contact with David. I would go by where he worked, and I'd talk to him. And he would come by the church, and we would pray together. And we just had a wonderful time of fellowship. I never tried to force him the truth on him. I tried to show him love and kindness. And So one night he went to a fellowship meeting, and somebody got up and said, "Bless God, if you're not baptized in Jesus' name, you're going to split hell wide open." And he made a beeline for 1449 East Grove in Paris. And I got a knock on my door about midnight, and he was greatly troubled. And he said, "If I didn't know you, I would never, never, never go back to a oneness church again." And he told me what happened. I said, "Well, David, there are some folks that can prepare a steak and fix it just right, medium well, with all the trimmings, and can put it in front of you, and you enjoy eating it. But there are some folks, they seem to think the only way you like steak is to take it and slap you up the side of the face with it." And I said, "That's the difference. I want to prepare this steak and let you see and eat it and enjoy it. Praise God." And so one night, while he was studying away, he got to Acts, the 8th chapter, and he began to read, and all of a sudden it dawned on him. There was great joy in the city, and there was great revival in the city, and a lot of miracles took place, and they had not received the Holy Ghost yet. The Bible said only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden it dawned on him. Now these folks didn't have the Holy Ghost yet, but they'd been baptized in Jesus' name. I have the Holy Ghost, but I haven't been baptized in Jesus' name. They had been baptized in Jesus' name, hadn't received the Holy Ghost. He said, I've received the Holy Ghost, I haven't been baptized. And so he came to the church, and I was praying, and I had felt led of the Holy Ghost to fill up the baptistry. In those days, we didn't keep water in the baptistry all the time. We dare not keep it in the baptistry around here. People come through the daytime, make appointments to bring friends to get baptized, and it's a wonderful thing. And I appreciate Sister Barbara so very much. She comes by and picks up the towels and the robes. And the other day she had a big basket full. She said, I can't believe what's happened around here since Sunday. We've had baptisms around here. But anyhow, I was filling the baptistry, and I was praying around the altar, and David came in and helped by me, and he prayed a long time, and I got through preaching that night, and David was the first one that came to the altar. Now, mind you, he left his church. He was assistant pastor of a church, and he's in the altar there and weeping and weeping, and I'm walking back and forth in front of the altar praying and talking to the Lord, and he told me later, he said, I wanted to reach out real quick and get hold of you, but said, I'll tell you, that was the hardest thing I ever did. But finally, I surrendered and said, you walked by, and I grabbed your leg, and I said, Pastor, I'm ready to get baptized in Jesus' name. And that young man is pastoring in Dumas, Texas today, doing a good work, the district secretary of that district. I'm telling you, if you don't understand it, hang in there. If you don't understand it, we're going to love you. If you never understand it, we're going to love you. We're just going to tell you that you will. By faith, you will understand it. You that are listening to my voice today, I know by faith you're going to understand this good word of the Lord. Praise God for the truth. You know, we take it so for granted. We just, you know, it's a part of us, and we just take it so for granted that we think everybody out there, the minute we say something about it, they ought to have a revelation. But there are some folks who want to study carefully. They want to be sure what they're doing. That's all right with me, because I know that it will happen. I remember when I was a boy, my dad had this great big long car. It was a worn out funeral car, not the hearse. It was the funeral car that carried the family, that had the fold down seats in the middle. And it took a big long car for our family. 8 children that lived to be grown and gospel workers, and we were stacked in there and packed in there, but you talk about a singing funeral car. I'll tell you, we sang down the highways. We had a great time together. My dad, the first thing he would do when he'd get a car, he would take it and have the printer to put signs on all the windows, the back, all 3 sides. He would have put it on the windshield if the law would have allowed him, but the law wouldn't let him. One was, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Another was, obey Acts 2:38 and live. Another was, where will you spend eternity? And it was quite a sight for us when we go into these little towns and villages, and people would see this great big stretched out car and a trailer behind it and all the signs on it. They would run out of the house and run out to the edge of the street, and they'd sit there, stand there, and try to read as fast as they could as the car was going by. And they always got the message. Amen. And I told folks I ought to have a greater understanding of the Word, because I had to look through it all my life. Every direction except straight ahead, I looked through the Word. And my dad loved this message so much. You see, he was a Mormon, and then an Assembly of God evangelist by the name of Roxy Hughes. And would you believe that the minister that's over the archives in Springfield, Missouri, heard me say that at a conference? And this week he sent me some information about Rotzi Hughes, the evangelist. He said, I thought you might be interested in this since your dad was converted. I appreciated it so much. And I'm going to send a copy to all the members of the family. But anyhow, he was one to the Lord, received the Holy Ghost through a Trinitarian evangelist by the name of Rotzi Hughes, a great evangelist. She was the type that emptied all the other churches out when she came to town and closed down all the other buildings and they couldn't do anything. So outstanding and so powerful. Well, Dad got into that and he was so happy with it. And then somebody came along and talked to him about the truth and Acts 2:38, and he was honest and open-hearted, and he got to studying it, and all of a sudden it was revealed to him, and he'd already been preaching a little bit, baptized one convert, and then it always worried him. He said, I wondered how I was going to ever get a hold of that one that I baptized in the titles. But he had his first baptismal service out of Arkadelphia, Arkansas, and there was quite a group of people standing on the banks listening to him preach. And he didn't know it, but this man that he had baptized was standing up there also. And he heard him preach about baptism in Jesus' name. So he, when he got ready to baptize, he walked right down and he said, "Do you remember me?" And my dad, it dawned on him. He said, "I have prayed that you would come to this time." And he got to baptize the only person that he had baptized in a Trinitarian formula. So he was happy. But he was so consumed with the truth that he would put it on the car and on signs everywhere, would go to a restaurant to eat. He would write it out on a napkin and leave it there. He witnessed everybody about Acts 2:38. He was reckless and bold at times. Pulled that car up to the side of the places where he was preaching, open air, tent meeting, or brush arbor, and he would always say, "If there's anybody under the sound of my voice that can prove and show me where the apostles and the early church ever baptized any other way only in the name of Jesus, I will give you that car." And I was just a little boy and I would almost tremble. That was our house and our home. That was our living room, dining room, and bedroom. And I could just see all of us walking down the road. R.G., the oldest one, carrying his little box, and Odetta carrying her box, and Blanche carrying her box, and Claude Jr. carrying his box, and Elizabeth, Robert's mother, carrying her box, and Omita, and then me, and then Joe, all eight of us, following Mom and Dad. "Where are you going?" "Oh, this preacher got reckless. He gave our car away." And I was just scared half to death. But you know, nobody ever drove that car off. They came to try to argue. Dad never would argue with anybody. If they wanted to argue, he'd just wait till they blew off all their steam, and then he would say, "Now, if you're ready to talk the Scripture, I'll be glad to talk with you." And early one Monday morning, Baptist pastor knocked on the door, and Dad came to the door, and he said, "Are you Reverend Kilgore?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Are you the one that said you'd give that car away if somebody could prove to you that the early church and the apostles didn't baptize any other way, only in the name of Jesus?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, sir, if you're an honest man, I've come to drive that car off." And my dad said, "Well, sir, are you an honest man?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, come in." Sat down at the table and got their Bibles out. My dad began to call out scriptures, one right after another. And all this man could do is just turn and read the scriptures. Dad had him read them out loud. And for about 30 minutes, one right after another, one right after another. Acts 2:38, Acts 8:16, Acts 10:48, Acts 19:5, Romans chapter 6, on and on and on about the name of Jesus. After about 30 minutes, he closed his Bible and pushed his chair back from the table, and he said, "Reverend Kilgore, will you take me and baptize me in Jesus' name?" Amen. Well, it happened. It happened because somebody had the truth, loved the truth, but didn't hammer people over the head with the truth. Could present it where people could understand it. Thank God we have an understanding of God's plan of salvation. Are you glad God has revealed it to you? We ought to be thankful for it today. And to you who do not understand it, you will. I just know you will, because there it is, and the Lord's going to help you. But the Lord is saying in this verse, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, we know there is a general will of the Lord that all of us fit into that category. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's what the Bible has to say. That's the heartbeat of God. It's the will of God that everybody would go to heaven. That nobody would be lost. In fact, hell was not made for individuals. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. And because of the transgression, the disobedience, the iniquity of individuals, the Bible said hell hath enlarged itself without measure. And that's why there are so many people that are lost, and I'm afraid are going to go to that awful place called hell. But it was not the will of God for it to be that way at the beginning. It's the will of God that His people would be joyful. I looked at the expressions of the ensemble this morning, the smiles that they had, and I'm sure they're smiling right now. And it was beautiful to see them smiling and singing and worshiping the Lord. It's the will of God that we'd be happy. Even when you're down, you can be happy and joyful. The Bible said that Jesus, even for the joy set before Him, it was not a foot-stomping, hand-clapping type of joy that He had, but that deep inner joy within His spirit that said, I can go to the cross, I can go through suffering, I can go through Gethsemane, I can go through the beating, I can go through the crown of thorns, I can go through the mock trial, I can go through all of that, because on the other side of the cross, there is a joy of a people that's going to come in, a joy of a people that's going to take the blood that I'm shedding, and it's going to be applied to their hearts, and they're going to be saved. What a joy that was set before Him. Praise God. And you and I are here today, we're recipients of the joy that was set before Jesus Christ. We're partakers of that joy. It's the will of God that everybody would go to heaven. It's the will of God everybody pay their tithes. I just had to drop that in for good measure. I had a young man a while back, I talked to him, but he said, I'll pray about it. Oh, I said, no, no, no. Don't you pray about it. God's Word said it. You don't pray about what God's Word said. Don't pray, just obey. And if you want to do well, you make sure that you pay the tithing that belongs to the Lord. It's the will of God that we'd be obedient and that we'd be faithful. It's the will of God that we would be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Amen. I find that there is a specific will as well as there is a general will. Now, the general will is for everybody, but God has a special will for each one of us as individuals. And it's been a wonderful feeling for 31 years as I would stand here in this pulpit and let you know that I'm in the will of God. And it gives you a certain faith that you could not have otherwise. And when you know you're in the will of God, you're not afraid of people. That's the worst thing that can happen to a preacher, is to look out over the congregation and be afraid of the faces of people that he's preaching to. Amen. I'm not afraid of anybody. I don't claim to be stronger than anybody. But I'm not afraid of anybody. I'm not afraid of the devil. I'm not afraid of the powers of darkness. I know what God has given me is more powerful, and greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. I am not going to live in fear of people or of devils. Amen. And when you know you're in the will of God, you don't have to be afraid. And the reason we've accomplished things here is because people have known the leaders have been in the will of God. And they say if the leader said it, he has prayed about it, he's fasted about it. So we want to do our best to stand behind him. Amen. The first step in finding and living in the will of God is that inward dimension. Now, this is only the first point. I know I'm not going to get through, and don't look at your watches. Amen. That inward dimension. Paul said in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled. Be not, but it's not enough, not just not to be drunk with wine in this world. Don't stay empty. Well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't do this, that, or the other. Well, what do you do? Well, I go to church. Amen. I sing. I pray. I worship. I love the Lord. I fast. I talk to people about God. I don't have much time left over for anything else, really. Praise God. But it's not enough for us not to be some things. The Lord wants us to be something. Not just to be drunken with wine of this world. Don't do that. But on the other end, get full of the Holy Spirit that caused people to act like drunk people on the day of Pentecost. The Bible said, these men are drunk with wine. That's all they knew. That's the only way they could measure it. They never saw anyone act that way unless they were intoxicated. So Paul used the same analogy, the same expression.